Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 19 through 21 in just a moment. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at some of the things that Dr. Tom Rainer talked about in his book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And as he examined these churches as they close their doors, we haven't discussed everything that he covered in that book, and we're not going to discuss everything that he covered in that book. But some of the things that we've talked about is he looks at the preference-driven church, the church that was driven by what its wants were, what it wanted to do, and what it wanted to have, and lost focus of the need to do the things that God was leading them to do, and therefore they lost focus of the mission as a church. Then we looked at the church that held the past as its hero. The past is good to learn from. The past is something we need to be aware of. But the problem with making the past a hero is that's where the focus is all the time, and we don't focus on what God has for us in the present and going forward. And those churches that focus on the past in that way end up heading down a path toward death as well. Even in our individuals' lives, we have to be careful not to focus too much on the past. We can make it something that weighs us down because the past was bad, or we can look at it because it was so good, we lose focus of what we should be doing now for the kingdom of God. Then the last week we looked at what happens when Christians are devoted to prayer and how God can work mightily through a church that is committed to the power of prayer. The flip side of that, the churches that deceased were churches that weren't committed to prayer, that weren't committed to being in God's presence. It's not to say that they didn't have prayer services. It's not to say that they didn't pray sometimes in their services. But there wasn't a fervency. There wasn't a real strong desire to be with God and to be before God. This week we're going to look at the church whose budget moved inward. In Dr. Rainer's autopsies, he found that churches that died began to pull their spending inwardly, spending on themselves and lost focus of using their finances to fund missions and to reach the lost. I'm grateful that this church continues to give generously to missions and is working to reach lost people, but it's always healthy to guard ourselves carefully and to make sure we don't slip into a pattern that other churches have and lost their focus financially. As we look at this text today, I can honestly say that I've never really thought about this text in terms of the church. Whenever I looked at this text, I always thought about it in terms of the individual. But as God led me to this text, I realized this text is very, very appropriate for us to consider as a church. Where our treasury is, where our heart is, speaks tremendously about who we are as a church and where our heart is for God. So let's take a look at what Jesus had to say in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And as soon as we have a different slide, there we go. Thank you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we just come before you now asking you to examine our hearts today. God, help us to hear from you. Help us to apply your truth. Lord, if our focus is anywhere but on you, God, you reveal that. For us as individuals, and certainly for us as a church, God, help us to make sure you are our treasure. God, I confess, I don't have anything to say today unless you speak through me, unless you empower me. God, I can't change lives, but you can. And we all need you. So God, we ask you to be here in a very real way right now. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So what does your church treasure? First of all, in this text, we see the inward church. Now, I know you're aware of the fact that we're picking up in the middle of a sermon here in Matthew chapter 6. We're picking up in the Sermon on the Mount. This is when Christ had been speaking. He had already laid out the Beatitudes. He had given a very clear definition of what a Christian should be. Sometimes we look at the Beatitudes and we want to break them up and say, this is one type of Christian, this is another type. That's not at all what Christ was saying. He was giving a list of what we should be about altogether within that list. But as he's moving forward in this sermon, some would say that he's stopped preaching and gone to meddling. Because he's moved from what we should be about to talking about finances, to talking about possessions, to talking about the things that we have. And let's face it, in the culture that we live in, folks don't want to hear about finances unless you're saying, well, God will give you all the finances you want. There's only one problem with that. That's not biblical. That's not even close to what the Word of God says. But God does speak very clearly to how we should manage the things that we have, how we should be stewards of what we have. The truth is, our finances and our possessions can say an awful lot about where our heart is. Even as I say this, I'm convicted by the reality that in my life I feel like I've worked harder to take care of possessions than I have to make sure that God's mission goes forward. Now hear me, I tithe and I have tithed faithfully for as long as I can remember. And I have given above a tithe to giving. But I feel convicted by the reality that we should be doing everything we can, leveraging everything we can to see that the message of Christ is spread to the world around us. The church that's inwardly focused becomes consumed with themselves, becomes consumed with the building, becomes consumed with the furnishings, becomes consumed with the comfort of its members. The church starts spending financial resources on things that please its members to the exclusion of supporting missions or reaching out evangelistically. I'm not suggesting to you in any way, shape, or form that we don't take care of our facility. I'm not saying that we don't offer as attractive of a space as we can possibly offer, but I am saying that the church that does that without generously giving to missions and being on mission to reach people is a church that is an inwardly focused church. I'm grateful that our church isn't like that, and I pray we never slip into that mindset. I'm quite certain that God likes us to do things well, but I'm also quite certain that he would rather us reach people for the kingdom with the saving message of Jesus Christ than he had for us to have the most immaculate place in the world, but that's devoid of his presence. I pray that's our heart, that we would want his power and his presence working in our midst and working through our giving more than we simply want to look good. I believe you want that as well. I believe you're willing to get your hands dirty to reach those that need to know the love of Christ. Jesus warned in verse 19 that the things of this world are prone to rust. They're prone to being eaten by moths. The stuff of this world decays. You know it won't last forever. I don't own anything. I don't have any possession that won't somehow fade, break down, decay, or wither away in some form or fashion. It would be erroneous to think that Jesus was saying that we shouldn't have possessions, that we shouldn't take care of our possessions. But the thing that we need to be careful of is to make sure that our possessions never possess us. Whenever we put them in the wrong place, whenever we make them the wrong priority, we have a problem. God is the one that needs to be first in our life. And any time we as a church allow our finances or our facilities to possess us, we won't use them to advance the kingdom of God. God has given us the resources we have for his glory to reach people for him. While it's absolutely prudent to have financial reserves as a church, and some churches unfortunately have become so engrossed in having reserves that they lost sight of doing ministry. One of the things that Dr. Rayner discovered in his book when he examined churches that had died, he found out that many of them had become so engrossed in having finances and having financial reserves that several of the churches that closed their doors still had significant sums of money in the bank. Can I say to you that is an absolute tragedy? We as God's people need to be doing all that we can to reach out to other people, not trying to keep everything in our house, in our bank account. I don't think God's going to return one day and applaud us for having large reserves when we haven't faithfully leveraged all that we can to win people to Christ. I had much rather live on faith financially as we give and spend to reach lost people than I had to be comfortable in our finances and to be complacent about the lost. I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise. I'm not saying we shouldn't save, and I'm not saying we shouldn't have reserves. But the church that's complacent about the lost has forgotten the purpose of the church in the first place. The biblical purpose of the church is given very clearly in the Great Commission. We are to be a people who goes in to all the world, who reaches out to people, who shares Christ with people. And our mission statement as a church is born right out of the Great Commission, to be and to build passionate followers of Jesus Christ. As we pursue Christ, we will have a heart to reach others and to reach those that don't yet know Christ. But the church that turns inwardly turns its back on those who don't yet know him. Let's learn from these deceased churches and never allow ourselves to settle for comfortable ways and become consumed with finances. It's prudent to prepare for potential financial needs, but it's wrong to do so to the degree that we lay aside the Great Commission. I confess that it's an internal struggle for me personally. I want to be balanced with wise stewardship and yet sacrificially support missions and try to reach lost people in my giving. You know what they say about hindsight. Hindsight's 20/20. But I shared this in Sunday school this morning. I've gotten to the place in my life where I wish I had realized younger and been more intentional younger and lived and chosen to live on less so that I could give more now. When we allow stuff to build up, we take on the pressures of that stuff and we pull back on our giving, and I don't want to be tempted individually to not give the way that I should. And I pray that we as a church would never be tempted not to give to missions, not to be evangelistic in our giving, and not to give as God would have us to give. As the psalmist reminds us, when we place our things in stuff, we're placing our faith in the wrong things. In Psalm 27, it says, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." That's where our boast needs to be, not in what we have, not in our facilities, not in our bank account, not in all the possessions, but instead in the God who loves us and the God who has blessed us with what we have. Let's boast in his name. Let's glorify him. The church that's inwardly focused has taken its eyes off of Jesus and the purpose that God has for the church. I'm glad that you want to impact eternity, and I'm glad that you don't want to be known as a church that had much but did little. So we see the inward church. Next, we see in this text the upward church. Now in verse 20, Jesus exhorts us to collect or to store up treasures in heaven while things will last for eternity. In our personal lives, our efforts should be given more and more to seeing the kingdom of God advanced on earth. That means that we do everything that we can to share Christ with others. We do everything that we can to point people to him, to invest in others. It might astonish you to realize how many churches actually give less than 10% of their budget to missions. I don't know what the exact numbers are, but I can tell you it's a tremendous number. It's way more than half, unfortunately, of churches that don't give to the cause of missions. And as a pastor, that breaks my heart on two levels. Number one, I hate to see churches not being missionally minded. But number two, as a pastor, when we ask a congregation to tithe, it is so sad to me to think that a church won't also tithe. You see, as God provides the church, we ought to be tithing on what God has given to us. And I'm grateful that I can say that this church does and beyond, that this church gives about 18.5% to missions. But I pray we'd never become complacent in that. I pray that we would always want to give more and seek to give more as God leads. The church that's upward focused works to do everything that it can to reach people for Christ and to grow people in Christ, using our facilities, using our resources to reach people where they are is an eternal investment. It's tremendous wisdom and stewardship to invest in eternity. All that we can have in this life cannot be taken with us into eternity. Not one single thing. I've been around a lot of funerals, done a lot of funerals. I have never, not to this day, once ever seen a U-Haul hooked up to a hearse. Just hadn't happened. We cannot take this stuff with us. I honestly believe that your support of this church and our efforts to build the kingdom of God is going to be added to your eternal rewards as well. As you give to support, as you serve in this church, that's going to be added to your eternal rewards in heaven. And those are the kind of treasures we need to be storing up. I'd much rather have things that last for eternity than to have things that only last briefly. Hadn't been all that long ago, just a couple of weeks ago now, we were having problems with our internet router in the office. And we'd been using ETC's modem has an internal router in it. We'd been using that router for some time. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's where you get your internet from. It's okay. It's all right. No big deal. But the bottom line is I would be on a website or I'd be on my web-based calendar and then all of a sudden I couldn't access it. All of a sudden it kicked me off the internet. And this just kept happening for about a week. So I called them and told them what was happening, and the gentleman on the phone said, you know, we've been having problems with that unit. I would suggest that you go and get a wireless router outside of that so that you don't have to deal with that anymore. So I made the trip all the way over to Walmart to get a wireless router. And I was looking at the routers there and comparing speeds and all those kinds of things. And we didn't need the Cadillac. You know, we just needed something to do the basic stuff. And started looking through that. And they had two brands there. I recognized both brands. And I'm not going to call any names or anything like that. But as I looked at them, I started examining them. They were the same basic speed, offered the same basic features. One of them had a one-year warranty. And one of them had a lifetime warranty. Now, I stood there for hours trying to decide. One-year warranty, lifetime warranty. So I bought the one with one-year warranty. No, I mean, that wasn't even a decision, was it? They're basically the same otherwise, but one had a lifetime warranty. Why wouldn't I take that? How many times do we invest in the temporal when we could be investing in the eternal? How many times do we invest in the junk of this world when we could be investing in things that we'll spend eternity with in heaven? We need to be careful of how we manage things. In spite of my occasional delusions of grandeur, I realize I'm not the sharpest knife on the drawer, but I know the difference between eternal and temporary. I know the difference between the things of heaven and the things of this life. And if I want to really invest in treasures, then I'm going to invest in treasures that are eternal. Life, as the Word of God very clearly tells us, is a vapor. It will go away. You know, this church, on the grand scheme of things, in relation to many churches, is an older church, 157 or so years old. The church that I grew up in, this year is celebrating its 65th anniversary. They very graciously asked me to come and preach their anniversary or homecoming service in the last Sunday of October. I'm going to have the privilege to go to the church that I grew up in, the 65 years old, and no, I am not a charter member. Just want to be clear about that. But 157 years is a long time. I think any of us would agree 157 years is a long time. But do you know, compared to eternity, 157 years is a dot, a flicker, a blip? 157 years, I think I'm safe in saying no one here is 157 years old. But even compared to eternity, that's nothing. So we might possess something in this life for 60, 70, 80, even 100 years, and it's still nothing compared to eternity. Nothing that this church has bought, sold, or built will be carried into eternity. However, the countless lives that have come to Christ through this church are treasures that have been stored up for eternity. That's an awesome thing to be a part of. Christ is in the business of impacting and changing lives, and he wants to use us to reach others, to share this eternal opportunity with them. God's not nearly as interested in what we meet in as and what color the carpet is or what color the paint is or whether we're traditional or we're modern, but he is concerned about whether or not we're doing all that we can to reach people for him. You see, here's the thing. God doesn't have a plan B. You are his plan. And he wants to work through us to reach other people for his kingdom. And we need to do all that we can as a church, all that we can as individual believers, to reach out to those around us, to bring people with us to heaven. The people we win to Christ and the people we help grow in Christ will directly affect our eternal reward as we stand before our King. So how we budget and how we manage our finances should be motivated by doing the things that last forever, not the things that are short-lived. So we see the inward church and we see the upward church, but next let's examine the heart of the church. Jesus tells us, of course, in verse 21 that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't let that become some innocuous statement or something that you just don't even really consider, that it just rolls right past you because you've heard it so many times. That is a very serious and real statement that we need to evaluate as a follower of Christ. Whatever we honestly treasure the most is where our heart is. I didn't say, as a lost person, whatever you treasure most is where your heart is, although that's true. I'm saying to you as believers, whatever you treasure the most is where your heart is. And if that's not your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your heart is not primarily with Him. If anything else is distracting, if anything else is drawing your attention more than your relationship with Him, then your heart is in the wrong place. And we need to redirect our heart. And folks, let's just be honest for a second. Our hearts are prone to wander. Our hearts are prone to be drawn to other things, so we have to constantly reorient ourselves back to Him. We have to constantly come back to Him and not allow these other things to distract us. It's so easy to be drawn away. It's so easy to go away from Him. We need to come back to Him consistently, daily refocusing, daily recalibrating ourselves on Him so that He becomes the true center of attention in our lives. And as a church, we need to make sure we do that as well, that we constantly refocus upon Him. In Dr. Rayner's examination of the budgets of churches that had died, he clearly saw that over a period of time, these churches began to move away from things that were outside of them, things that were missional, things that were evangelistic, and they moved inwardly in their attention, and they started paying attention to things about their comfort or just paying the bills and just doing things internally rather than realizing that God would bless them if they would give generously outwardly. They lost their focus. They thought they were making good efforts to survive, but God doesn't honor and bless the church that doesn't share His heart and doesn't keep Him first. The church that puts God first always seeks to reach the lost and to disciple the saved and has a heart that's in tune with God and wants to accomplish His will. The church that's in tune with God and has a heart for God will always seek to put others first. When I went to serve as pastor in Marietta, I was 32 years old. I was young. I was still very much green in the pastorate. I'd pastored for maybe about 3 years up to that time. And not long after I got there, I mean a very short time after I got there, a church member, a young lady, a mom, had been battling the flu. And she became so dehydrated with the flu that her coughing literally caused an aneurysm. And she ended up in ICU, and unfortunately she never recovered from that. Two young children, a young husband in his mid-30s. But I'll never forget something that happened in the midst of that. We were at the hospital one day, and some of the friends and fellow church members were there, and there was a particular older couple there who weren't even church members but were friends and had known this young man for some time and known this family. And this young man, this young husband in his mid-30s, worked a job that was a good job, no doubt making six figures, didn't want for anything much when it came to finances. And this older couple, they weren't white collar, they were blue collar. They were people who worked hard all their life. Not to say that white collar people don't work hard, but these were people who'd used their hands and worked hard and didn't have a whole lot and didn't have a big income. But I'll never forget that night as we were there in the waiting room outside of the ICU, that older gentleman had been praying with that young husband, and then before he left, he pulled a $20 bill out of his pocket and he gave it to him and he said, "Hey, you need to go get you something to eat. You need to take care of yourself." Now listen, he made less than half, I'm sure, of what that husband did, but that was ministry. Not because he gave him $20, but because it was from his heart, because he cared for him. You see, God wants us to be generous, to care about others enough, to want to give even when it hurts us. When was the last time that we were willing to give even though it hurt a little, even though it cost us a little, so that others might be ministered to? I'm grateful that this church shows a heart to give, to support missions, and as we provide a medical ministry and food for the hungry, those are wonderful things. Remember, Christ very clearly tells us that how we care for others shows about how we care for him. In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 35, we find this: "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." You see, how we care for others actually shows our heart and how we care for him. Christ didn't mince words. He didn't beat around the bush about it. He let us know that we need to care for those around us. We need to minister to those around us. It's my prayer that we would fall more and more in love with him, that we would have an even greater heart for those around us and those around the world. I pray that he would truly be our treasure as individuals, and I pray that he would be our treasure as a church. If he's not our treasure as a church, I can assure you, it may take time, but the church will cease to exist that doesn't have God as its treasure. Let's make him our treasure. So we see the inward church, the church that's focused upon itself. We see the upward church that's focused upon God, and we see the heart of the church, a heart for God, a heart that desires to be in tune with him. During this time of reflection, during this time of invitation, I want to ask you to honestly examine your life. What consumes you the most? And if you honestly realize that it's not him and your relationship with him, confess that today and ask him to move you back to putting him the center of your life, to refocus upon him. If you realize you've turned inwardly, then ask him to help you look upward. Ask him to help you look to him for everything. And I pray that we as a church would seek every time we gather to focus our attention upon him so that he might do a work in us. Let God have his way in your life today, whatever that need is, whatever that hurt is, whatever it is that's been weighing you down. Maybe that burden in your life has caused you to lose your focus upon him. Trust that burden to God and let him become your focus. He'll meet your need. Maybe you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never asked his forgiveness. Don't leave this place without admitting that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and he will save you. I don't want to be dishonest with you in any way, shape, or form. It is simple, but I want to be completely honest with you. It will cost you everything, because we can't come to God halfway. I can't halfway jump out of a plane. You can't halfway come to God. If you're willing to give him everything, let me say to you, you won't lose anything. You'll gain everything. But you've got to be willing to surrender to him. If you've never done that, ask his forgiveness right now. Agree with him that you're a sinner and realize that he and he alone can save you. Let God have his way during this invitation. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your word is absolute truth. And God, help us to honestly examine our hearts right now. Help us to examine our thoughts, God, if there's anything that we've allowed to consume us more than you. God, help us to reorient ourselves upon you. Help us to focus upon you that you might indeed be what we treasure most. And I pray that we as a church would seek daily to treasure you above all else. God, help us in our planning, help us in our budgeting, help us in everything that we pursue to seek you first. God, for those who are here today that don't know you, I pray right now they'd have the courage to ask your forgiveness. Whatever you need to do in our hearts, whatever you need to do in this place right now, God, we ask you to move freely. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.